This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. That's a favorite, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Lord, thank you so much for that. We rest in that confidence and fact and truth that you are the Creator. And we love that. We see it all around us, all four seasons of the year, and all around the heavens and the earth, and we thank you for that, and we acknowledge it. So bless this time tonight. Bless this one-week study of Colossians. May it be filled with truth and inspiration, Lord, to live a closer life to you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I already referred to it, but what event do you think about when you sing that song? The big event.
Creation.
Did I ever tell you that?
No. No, you did not.
Creation. Generally, that's what you think about when you sing that song, and you, of course, are right. And we really want to know more. We want to know more about that because it's fascinating. I think most of us, at least I can speak for myself, it's the sort of thing I'd like to see on video in heaven, would be the creation. I mean, right? How could people, I mean, would you sit there for like 30,000 years and watch that? You know, and especially when there's so many opinions, everybody knows, and tonight we'll learn more. So that's what's great about it. So let's get right to it. Your sentence at the top, this letter to Christians at the ancient city of Colossae endorses Christ as fully God and something for us to attain, but makes especially clear Christ's role in creation and how all of creation holds together due to Christ himself. That's our sentence tonight about this book, Colossians. Now, remember where we are. Remember where we are in the timeline. And remember mostly where the writer is. The writer is Paul, and he's in a Roman prison, or he's under house arrest, at the very least, in Rome. That's how Acts ends, and the history, if you will, picks up with these letters that Paul wrote to these churches. So remember this, and I'll probably read it again. But here's how it reads. As Acts wrapped up, four men left Rome in the year 62 AD, bound for the province of Asia, which was located in what is now called Turkey. These men had on their persons four of the most important compositions of the Christian faith, invaluable if they were in existence today. Rome did not comprehend the significance of these writings of an unknown prisoner, Paul. If she had, these men would have been apprehended and the documents would have been seized. When these men bade farewell to Paul, each was given an epistle, a letter to bear to his particular constituency. These four letters are preserved for us in the Word of God, designated the prison epistles of Paul while he was in prison under house arrest in Rome, a Roman citizen who had appealed his case to Caesar and he was awaiting to be heard. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. That's what we have. So we're taking those one at a time, one at a time. Last week we had Ephesians, and tonight's going to feel a little bit more like Ephesians, but it's really Colossians. Taking these one at a time in the time order of the Bible as adopted or suggested by Charles Ryrie, which is the order that we use. If you were to read your Bible in time order at the rate of one section a day for 365 days, on day number 349, which is right in the middle of December, you would hit Colossians. That's another way of saying we have 16 lessons left after tonight. Only 16. So there you go. Here's what I'm saying. The critical doctrinal The critical doctrinal, that is Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians is 6 chapters long, and it breaks right in the middle. It breaks right in the middle, 6 chapters long, and the first 3 are generally about truth and doctrine. Something like this. After a warm greeting, this is Ephesians, Paul affirms the glorious fact that believers in Christ have been showered with God's kindness, chosen for greatness, marked with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit's power, freed from sin's curse, sin's bondage, and brought near to God. That's how the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are presented. And that is doctrinal truth. That critical doctrinal and practical, the second 3 chapters, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, are very practical. Practical side of Ephesians. This is chapters 4, 5, and 6. Paul turns his attention to the implications of being in the body of Christ, the church. Believers should have unity in their commitment to Christ and their use of spiritual gifts. They should have the highest moral standards. That's the second half of Ephesians. So all of that, now behind him, the doctrinal, the critical, doctrinal, and practical letter to the Ephesians, behind him, now I say maybe, because I could be wrong about that. You know, he might have written Colossians first. I don't know what order he wrote them. I'm going to say maybe. But anyway, I just throw that in this as a disclaimer. The practical side, so if you read those last 3 chapters of Ephesians, it's all kinds of practical information. That's what we talked about last week. So that's the doctrinal, the practical letter to the Ephesians behind him, maybe. Paul says, in effect, give me another piece of stationery. Give me another piece of stationery. That church up the road. That church up the road, Colossae, about 100 miles, needs to hear from me. So at least for Bible Hour purposes and combining these 4 letters into the category of prison writings, it's something like this. McGee says it this way, Colossians, written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome. The year was 62 AD. 4 messengers left Rome unobserved, but they each carried a valuable document. Tychicus carried the letter to the Ephesians. He was a leader in that church. Epaphras was carrying the letter to the Colossians, a leader in the church at Colossae. Together with Philippians, next week, and Philemon, the following week, that forms what McGee calls the anatomy of Christianity. The anatomy of Christianity, or the anatomy of the church. These four documents have been called the anatomy of the church, belong together as a whole. Their spiritual value cannot be estimated in human terms at all. The spiritual value of these books. The practical section of Colossians shows us Christ, the fullness of God poured out in the lives of believers. McGee puts it this way, the alabaster box of ointment needs to be broken today. The world not only needs to see something, it needs to smell something. The pollution of this world is giving it a very bad odor these days. We need some fragrance and loveliness from Jesus Christ. And only the church is permitted to break the alabaster box of ointment and let out the fragrance. So there you go. That's where that is. And we're going to get to all of this in just a moment. But Paul is still speaking. He says, give me another piece of stationery. That church up the road, Colossae, that needs to hear from me. We need to straighten out some of their faulty thinking.
Epaphras, he shouts. Epaphras.
Now, if you're looking for his name, you'll see it in Colossians 1, verse 7. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. So there he is. Epaphras visited Rome, and while there, he told Paul about the problem in the Colossian church, which prompted Paul to write this letter. You see it there, and then if you look at the end of Colossians, in verse 12 of chapter 4, Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always praying earnestly for you, etc., etc. So that's, it's Epaphras that McGee suggests brings that letter to the Colossian church. And so he says, take this letter to them now. So there's your whole quote. Give me another piece of stationery. The church up the road needs to hear from me. Straighten out some of their faulty thinking, Epaphras. Take this letter to them now. So that's where we are. Faulty thinking. Faulty thinking. Because there are some red flags. To be specific, well-crafted arguments. Well-crafted arguments. Verse 4, chapter 2, Colossians. Paul says, I am telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. Laodicea. Christian faith provides a growth track into knowledge of the truth. But along the way, how do we guard against being deceived by lies masquerading as well-crafted arguments? If your growth track is too narrow, you become thick-headed and insular. No one can teach you anything. Before long, you can't teach anyone around you, for nobody's listening. You're isolated. Love disappears from your life. If your track is too wide, and every idea is an exciting new possibility, you'll waste a lot of time just getting back on track, and you'll risk dangerous detours. The key to centering on Christ and grounding yourself in his word. So to be specific, in this faulty thinking, well-crafted arguments, chapter 2, verse 4. Also, look at verse 8 of chapter 2 in the NLT, empty philosophies. Don't let anyone, verse 8, chapter 2, capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. High-sounding nonsense. that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Paul writes against any philosophy of life based only on human ideas and experiences. Paul himself was a gifted philosopher. So he's not condemning philosophy. He's condemning teaching that credits humanity, not Christ.
So to be specific about this faulty thinking, it's these well-crafted arguments, these empty philosophies, and this high-sounding nonsense. It sounds like Paul has heard some things from the church that concern him. So look at your top section. Because this consumes Colossians chapter 2. Look at your top section. Note the subdivisions and the categories. The right side. You've got on the right side enticing words of human wisdom, enticing words of human philosophy, legalism, pious self-denial, angel worship, human rules of the world, and all matter of the old nature. This is what Paul is talking about here. Put in context, in no uncertain terms, Paul refutes all of the mistruth known today as the Colossian heresy. This is how it is. It's never called that in Scripture. Paul doesn't say, now let's talk about the Colossian heresy. He doesn't do that. But this is what smart people have decided. It's called the Colossian heresy. And it's, in effect, the beginning of that sentence. It's well-crafted arguments, it's empty philosophies, and it's high-sounding nonsense. It is, I think, perhaps good for us to know that certain people, certain groups, certain organizations try to add to or change the truth or adjust the truth, because we need to know that we can't do that. We cannot do that. And I've summed it up in these six categories. My NLT Bible actually lists 9. Verse 4, chapter 2. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. Verse 6. Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. McGee says, the error of enticing words. Enticing words are a lot of oratory or sweet talk. A great many people love intellectuality among preachers rather than the simple word of God. Paul warns us to beware enticing words that cause many people to follow a certain individual instead of the word of God. Do not be led away by the oratory of some. The second one, enticing words of human philosophy. Look at verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. About that one, the danger of human philosophy, the enticing words. A true philosopher, says McGee, is a seeker after truth. But truth is not found in human wisdom. Christ is the answer,
Christ is the answer to philosophy. Some people try to build their Christian living on some worldly system that seems so simple. Our base is not philosophy or a worldly system. Our base is Christ. There are all kinds of gimmicks, systems that are set before us today to enable us to live the Christian life. If you are joined to Christ, though, you are going to live as if you are. Do you walk with Him? Do you turn to Him in all the emergencies of this life? That's the second one. The third one, legalism. Look at verse 16, chapter 2. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ Himself is the reality. So Paul turns his attention to legalism. A believer is not to observe ordinances that are only ritual and liturgical. They have no present value. God did give certain rituals for the people in the Old Testament. So what has changed? Paul explains that they are merely a shadow of things to come. Many of us need to get off the merry-go-round of attending seminars, adapting gimmicks, jumping through everybody's hoop, taking a shortcut to the abundant life. The fourth one, pious self-denial. Verse 18. Don't let anyone... Did I read this? Okay, yeah, 18. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have had visions. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For He holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Self-denial, angel worship. We have today, Sister Dee, a group in our church. We have today in our church circles a great many people who assume a pious superiority. They are what McGee calls spiritual snobs. The false teachers were claiming that God was far away and could be approached only through various levels of angels. They taught that people had to worship angels in order, eventually, to reach God. This is unscriptural. The Bible teaches that angels are God's servants, and it forbids worshiping them. The fifth one, human rules of the world. Verse 20, you have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion. They require pious self-denial. They require severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desire. Put this all together, and you have the Colossian heresy. That's what you get when you put all that together. GotQuestions.org. The Colossian heresy was the false teaching that was being propagated in the Colossian church that caused Paul to write this letter. Paul never specifically calls it a heresy. We discern that. We discern that there was a false teaching that some in the church were embracing or considering. Legalistic principles, pressure from Jewish groups, regulations, an appearance of wisdom, self-made religion, the indulgence of the flesh, the Colossian heresy, diminish the preeminence of Christ and the sufficiency of his sacrifice at Calvary. Most modern cults diminish Christ and emphasize rituals. So the message of Colossians is just as timely today as it was in the first century. I even extended it into Colossians chapter 3. Because when you look at Colossians 3, it says in verse 5, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Don't be greedy. Verse 8, get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior. Get rid of slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other. And it goes on and on. And it finishes in verse 17, whatever you do, whatever you say, you do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. McGee says, do you want a norm for Christian conduct? Do you want a standard to go by? Do you want a principle rather than a lot of rules? He does not say what we should or should not do. He simply says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how he wraps it up. Giving thanks to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. If the word of Christ dwells in you richly, it will work itself out in your life. It will have an effect in your home. In the end, it is a privilege to be in God's service. And when the Lord judges you, he'll judge you on faithfulness. All will be judged alike. God is no respecter of persons. We are joined to a living Christ. That is, in effect, the Colossian heresy.
So the critical doctrinal and the practical parts of the letter to the Ephesians are behind him. But Paul says, I need to write another letter and take this right now to Colossae, because they're dealing with these well-crafted arguments, empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that now we call the Colossian heresy.
Now, let's back up a step. Because Paul makes this case. Prefaces, that's before, prefaces these issues, these problems, these shortcomings in the first century, when Christianity was not easy to accept, it was not easy to absorb, it was not easy to get used to, it was revolutionary. He prefaces the Colossian heresy.
He does this by prefacing his arguments with the Bible's best, absolute best, comprehensive description of Christ. Now the book starts with all kinds of references to Christ. Colossians 1 verse 1, I'm apostle of Christ Jesus to the brothers and sisters in Colossae in Christ. Verse 3, we pray for you and give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And it goes on and on through those 14 verses. McGee says the emphasis in Colossians is on Christ, the head of the body, the head of the church. But he prefaces the arguments about the Colossian heresy with the Bible's best comprehensive description of Christ.
And here it is. It's your top section on the left side. It's what I call the best comprehensive description of Christ. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. This, if Jesus Christ needed a resume, let's just say a succinct resume. I like resumes that are one
side of one sheet. Most people love to talk about themselves. Most resumes go on 3 or 4 pages. One side of one sheet. This is a one side of one sheet resume. This is the best comprehensive description of Christ. And this is high and lofty. Verse 15 of chapter 1. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Christ is, as you see, if you're following my list, there are 10 notes there, Christ's resume. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. The person of Jesus Christ, we come in close now on the subject, says McGee. Very lofty, very exalted, a very grand section of Colossians. The person of Jesus Christ, we cannot say too much about him. And we will never in this life be able to comprehend him in all of his wonder, in all of his glory. Jesus was God. The basis, Jesus was not God, is the basis of the cults, including Jehovah's Witness. To say that he is the image of the invisible God. How can Jesus be the image of the invisible God? You cannot take a photograph or an image of that which is invisible. He was born flesh. That's the way that he became the image of the invisible God, because he is God. He existed before creation. Verse 15, he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He's the firstborn of every creature, revealing his relationship to the Father and his position in the Trinity. Firstborn only indicates his priority before all of creation. What we're talking about is not that the Lord Jesus was born a creature. We're talking about the fact that he is God. The third one, verse 16, through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see, and he made the things that we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. By him were all things created. If all things were created by him, that clears up the question of his being a creature or the creator. He is the one who did the creating. It goes on to say that everything was created through him and for him. Verse 16. All things were created by him. All things were created for him. Each star is in its own special position because that's where Jesus wanted it. They were created for him. You and I are living down here in tents. You are actually living in a flabby, old, frail tent. All of us are. But one of these days, we'll have our glorified bodies. McGee says, I'm rather looking forward to that. Verse 17, he existed before anything else. He is before all things. He was before all things. Verse 17, he holds all creation together. By him all things consist. He holds everything together. He maintains creation. He directs creation. He's the super glue of the universe. If one bomb, if one bomb that we can hold in our hand can blow a whole area, Iran, to smithereens, then how much power is tied up? How much power is tied up
on this vast physical universe. Who's holding all that together? We are told that Christ not only created it, but that he holds it together. That's a pretty big job. This is a continuing resume of our Savior. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body, the head of the church. He's the head of the body, the church. This is the key to the letter to the Colossians, which is a companion letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians, the emphasis was on the church. In Colossians, the emphasis is on the head, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 8, he is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is first in everything. All things he might have preeminence. The will of Christ must prevail throughout all of God's creation. The will of Christ must prevail over all of God's creation. That is God's intention. God is moving forward today undeviatingly, unhesitatingly, uncompromisingly toward one goal. That goal is to put Jesus on the throne of this world, which today is in rebellion against God. That is God's objective. Verse 19, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Christ is 100% God. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell. He is 100% God, not 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent. He is God of very God. That is who he is. And of course, he's the mediator between God and people. By Christ paying the penalty on the cross, peace was made between God and the sinner. A great many people have the idea that a person must do something to win God over to him. My friend, God is trying to win you over. The shoe is on the other foot. God is reconciled. He's asking man to be reconciled. This is the place. This is the life in which we need now to be reconciled. So verse by verse, 115 to 120, terrific, terrific portion of Scripture. What's he doing? He's getting ready to refute the Colossian heresy. He does it by prefacing his arguments in chapter 2 with the best comprehensive description of Christ. And he skillfully intertwines two of God's incomprehensible thoughts. Creation and salvation. And Christ's role in each one. If you struggle in any way with Christ, these six verses should be memorized and recited over and over and over again. Salvation and creation. It simply cannot be overstated. It cannot be overstated. Jesus Christ himself oversaw the creation process. The dominating thought in this letter is Christ is all, says McGee. He's all we need. He is everything. This is one of the strongest statements about the divine nature of Christ found anywhere in the Bible. Jesus is not only equal to God, he is God. He's the visible image of the invisible God, the exact representation of God. He reflects God, not only reflects God, but he reveals God, supreme over creation. All the priority, all the authority came from heaven, not from the dust of the earth. Completely holy, has the authority to judge the world, and it goes on. And putting this together with Ephesians, we're going to say that he's just delivered a magnificent doctrinal and practical letter to the Ephesians. Putting this together with the Ephesians, somewhere in here, he chose you. He chose you in advance. He chose you in advance to be God's masterpiece. That's what we talked about last week. Folks, this is a major. This is a major and indisputable. This is a major and indisputable piece of news. That's what this is. When you put this together, Colossians 1:15-20, with the fourth and fifth verse of chapter 1 of Ephesians, where he talks of that you were chosen in advance, before the world was created, that is an indisputable and major indisputable piece of news. GodQuestions.org. Genesis 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. Then Colossians 1 gives the added detail that God created all things through Jesus Christ. The plain teaching of Scripture is that Jesus is the creator of the universe. Christ is the exact representation of God the Father, always in perfect agreement at every moment, knowing that Christ is God, knowing that Christ has all the attributes of God, aids our understanding that Jesus is the Creator. This is a big piece of news. So when you pair up Christ as Creator and Decider, Creator and Decider, you pair that up with his payment for sin on the cross in 30 AD, and then you throw you in there, you're saved somewhere here in the 20th or the 21st century. This wraps it all together in a thrilling way. You can see why I say that God has Paul exactly where he wants him. In prison. In Rome. With freedoms. With visitors. With the ability to write letters that are critical to you 20 centuries later. The second of the four in our study. Now remember what I said last week. The best manifestation of all of this to the world, the best manifestation of Christianity to the world is through unity. You've slept seven times since last week. It's unity. It's the unity of the seven ones from Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, let me read it. Verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism and one God the Father who is over all and in all and living through all. The seven ones. The seven ones. All believers in Christ belong to one body. We're united under one head, Christ. Each believer has God-given abilities that can strengthen the whole body. God is over all. This shows his overruling care, all and living through all. His active presence in the world and in the lives of believers. Any view of God that violates either his transcendence or his immanence does not paint a true picture of God. Unity. In these seven areas, unity, this is the best manifestation of Christianity to the world. If we ever be unified, such unity elevates Christ and it disbands. That unity disbands all of the heresies. All of the heresies. All of the Colossian heresies. So when you look at them, you know, when you look at the NLT version of that, and you've got God created heaven and earth for his glory, shadows that ended when Christ came, depriving yourself is unnecessary, angels are not to be worshipped, Christ is God in the flesh, and it just goes on. That's what the unity does. It disbands. Like Ephesians, though, Colossians divides itself very efficiently into two parts. Into two parts. The first half, gotquestions.org, of the book of Colossians is a theological treatise that includes one of the most profound presentations of Christology anywhere in the New Testament. 1:15-20. The second half is a mini ethics course addressing every area of the Christian life. What Christians should do, the second half of Colossians, chapters 3 and 4. Paul is never satisfied to simply give right teaching. That's chapters 1 and 2. To the people of God. He wants to see it change the way we live. In the rest of Colossians, Paul lays out the implications of who Christ is and what he has done for how Christians should live. Since, as it says, look at verse 1 of chapter 3, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, since what? Since you've been raised to new life in Christ. Verse 5, so put to death the sinful earthly things. So what? So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves. Since what? Since he chose you. Since you've been raised to new life in Christ, it's time to put natural attractions. It's time to put natural attractions behind and live a new life. Live a new life. And that's the gist of this. Since you've been raised to new life, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about, verse 2, the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Put to death, verse 5, the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Don't be greedy. A greedy person is an idolater. You used to do these things, verse 7, when your life was part of the world, but now it's time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, lying. Put on, verse 10, your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. And this goes on all the way through verse 6 of chapter 4. These folks get another lesson. Wives, verse 18, chapter 3, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents. The Ephesians have heard all of this. We did it last week. The Colossians need it too. The Colossians need it too, as we do 2,000 years later. We need this too. This is what I call, and I'll call it again, Paul's tutorial. Colossians 3 and 4, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Paul's tutorial. Lots of similarities between Colossians and Ephesians. Power-packed doctrine. To believe and to know and to do. To believe and know, to walk and do. This letter, as it turns out, this letter is actually directed at two churches, not one. Colossae and Laodicea, a few miles away. Colossians 1, verse 2. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea. Verse 15 of chapter 4. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea. Verse 16, after you've read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. Laodicea was located a few miles northwest of Colossae. Paul mentions Laodicea. The apostles' epistles were to be read publicly in the churches. There's something called the so-called letter to the Laodiceans. The letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians have great similarity. But imagine, if you would, some speculation. What if Laodicea had adhered to this letter? What if they had adhered to this letter? Later, Christ will criticize the believers at Laodicea for their lukewarm commitment. The fact that Paul wanted this letter to be passed on to the Laodicean church indicates that false teaching may have spread there too. Our churches should be encouraging, unified communities committed to carrying out Christ's work. Within a few years, the church at Laodicea would receive another letter. A rebuke from Jesus himself through the Apostle John. The Laodiceans had grown lukewarm in their devotion to Christ, and they were in danger of receiving strong discipline. McGee says, Laodicea, one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, it was the church that was described as being lukewarm. Paul saw grave danger in Colossae and Laodicea, and it caused great conflict in the heart of the apostle. They were in danger of going off in one of two directions. There is still such danger, and we need a lot of agonizing prayer for the church today. This explains why we find the Laodiceans' lukewarm condition in the book of Revelation. They had lost sight of the person of Christ. Christ is the only answer to man's head. Christ is the only answer to man's heart. What if Laodicea had adhered to this letter? What if they had adhered to this letter? Maybe they wouldn't receive a scathing review some 30 years later. Write this letter to the church, to the angel of the church of Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is Amen, who we just described in Colossians 1:15-20. He describes himself as the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all things that you do. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You say you're rich. You say you have everything you want. I don't need a thing. You don't realize you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified. Then you will be rich. Buy white garments, so you won't be ashamed by your nakedness. I correct, I discipline everyone I love. Be diligent, turn from your indifference. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, if you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anybody with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the church. What if Laodicea had adhered to this letter? Maybe things would have been for them. All right, I'm done. There you have it. Somewhat of a connection between the magnificent letter to the Ephesians and likewise to the Colossians. And there are still two more letters. Next week is Philippians, and then it's Philemon after that. So that's what we have. Okay. I just thought it would be appropriate to sing this song that's often assigned to children. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Lord, we want to shout that to heaven. Help
Help us to take these strong statements in Colossians about you, and then when we read of the difficulties of the church, we can relate to that, but we reject it because of you, because of this truth. Help us to do that. And then let's apply the last half to our daily lives. And then maybe we won't get the report, Lord, that the Laodicean church got. Somehow it seems like they read this and did not apply it. I don't know. I wasn't there. But it feels that way. So, Lord, be with all of this. Above all, Lord, may Christ be exalted before us tonight. And we'll praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.